And he truly is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, thank you, Victoria, for the music. I know she probably wasn't expecting to play guitar today, but she did very well. Praise God. And it is time for us to open our Bibles this morning. I certainly hope that the Lord will help me with this today. I have to admit I did not get a lot of sleep last night. Actually, I got no sleep last night. I got a little bit this morning. I had some pretty terrible insomnia. I think I maybe ended up with 3.5 hours of sleep finally, when I did eventually fall asleep. You ever just have one of those nights where you just can't get comfortable, the pillow configuration isn't right, and you're too warm with a blanket on you but too cold with it off? And the sheets coming off the bed and it's just uncomfortable and you can't fall asleep. Well, that was me last night, so hopefully the Lord will help me do this, because I have to say I'm not terribly well rested, but I've had to do this before and the Lord helped me. I believe he'll help me again. We're going to open our Bibles this morning. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 6 to begin with, and we are going to title this message, As It Was in the Days of Noah. We're going to look at what it was like in the days of Noah. Then we're going to turn to the book of Matthew chapter 24 and look at what Jesus said about the end times and see how all of that correlates. And we're going to compare it to the age that we are living in right now. And I know you might think, well, Pastor, you've done Matthew 24 a few times. Yeah, we're going to take another crack at it, because there's always more to find. Praise the Lord. But we'll start in Genesis this morning, Genesis chapter 6, and before we read even one verse, let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast given us this precious gift where we can learn of thee and thy wondrous works, thy plan of salvation. We thank thee, Lord, that we can learn of thy promises, that we can be inspired by thy word, encouraged by thy word, and lifted up by thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou would lead us today through thy scripture, through every line and every verse. We pray that every verse would have a deep impact on our hearts and our minds. We pray that thou would anoint our hearts and anoint our minds and make us ready to receive thy scripture, knowing full well that we can do absolutely nothing without thee, but we can do all things when thou strengthenest us. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with thy people as we embark on this journey through thy word, and we ask that there would be no hindrances here whatsoever. But we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art God Almighty. There is none like thee, and there is none beside thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with us today and give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. Bless this time in thy word, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. You know, you think about some of the recent events that have taken place, and I've been working on the newsletter. I'm not nearly as far along as I'd like to be, but it will get done when it gets done. We're hoping to either mail it on Wednesday or Thursday, but there's still quite a length to go there in the newsletter. But I've been thinking about all of these things that have been happening in the world, and one of the things I've noticed is that this was especially true in September. That month was very much defined by violence. In fact, we see that violence is covering the earth. And one of the conditions you'll note in the days of Noah was that the earth was covered in violence, and it was very wicked. In fact, wickedness was all people ever thought about in that day and age, except for Noah and his family. And you look at what's happening in this world, and of course we know that recently there was that assassination down in Utah. Charlie Kirk was shot, and it's a reprehensible thing when someone can get shot just because they don't like your words, and then others justify it because they don't like your words. What is wrong with people? How warped can you be to justify shooting somebody because of something they said? You know, in this country, we're supposed to have freedom of speech. But, You know, that was very violent, and people's reaction was startling too, because a lot of people were justifying it, which just goes to show that the hearts of people have really changed in this age that we're living in, and people are starting to embrace violence. And we've seen that there's been rioting, not just in the United States, of course, there's been demonstrations over ICE hauling people away and all of that, but in Nepal, there's been an uproar over there, and then in France and in the United Kingdom, there's been all of these uproars, and meanwhile, you have countries around the world gearing up for war, and we know that war is another form of violence, perhaps the worst kind of violence. We're seeing things unfold, and there's potential for war on many fronts. It looks like very soon the United States might be at war with Venezuela. Of course, we know that Trump has been blowing up drug boats down there, and it looks like they're prepping military action to go in against Venezuela itself at this point. We'll see what they end up doing. But we know that over in Europe, they're very, very on high alert because of Russia acting out. And the other day, they flew a plane over, a couple of jets, actually, over Estonia, which is a NATO country. And they flew over that sovereign territory for 12 minutes. They were escorted off by NATO jets, but according to the NATO convention, they would have been within their rights to shoot those jets down. And you kind of get the impression that Russia is trying to start a world war at this point. We know that they've been shooting up drones over Poland as well and other places in Europe. So everybody's on edge there. And then I just recently learned that Russia is helping the Chinese train their soldiers to go in to Taiwan, to invade Taiwan. We see all of this happening at once, and yes, this world is increasingly covered in violence. And in that sense, it's very much like it was in the days of Noah. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6 and see what it looked like back then. Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to start with verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. What's really interesting about that is that there does seem to be a cap on how old people can get. Now, very rarely, this doesn't happen often, but you hear about someone who reaches age 120 and maybe goes slightly beyond it. But typically, it seems that you cannot go much farther than 120 years. And of course, we know that right now they're working on plans that try to allow people to live forever. And you've got this transhumanist movement, and they want to merge man with AI, and they think that man will be part machine, and they'll be able to replace broken parts with spares. And now they're using genetic engineering to craft organs in pigs that are part pig organ and part human organ, because they insert human DNA into it so that the human body doesn't reject it, but they'll give you pig hearts and pig kidneys and who knows what else. And it actually works. They've discovered this, they've perfected it, and it's so strange because what they do is they take human DNA and they insert it into the pig's DNA, so those pigs are part human. Strange times, but they think they can do all of these things so that they can live forever. And another idea they have is they say, well, we'll be able to upload our consciousness to the cloud. Let me tell you something about the so-called cloud. You hear about it all the time. The cloud isn't really a cloud at all. Just so you know, it's not data that's up in the sky. It's data that's on a server somewhere, on a server farm. That's what the cloud really is, and it's transmitted to you over the internet. But the term cloud is kind of a misnomer, but they think we're going to be able to upload our consciousness. Now, even if you could do that, what you would be doing is copying your consciousness into a digital form. People would still die, and that copy would not really be you. It would just think that it's you. But people still leave this world. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. So yes, it does seem that there's a cap, and they're trying to circumvent that any way that they can. They've got a whole bunch of different schemes that they're working on to try to live forever. And they say, well, death will be optional. Listen, we can have eternal life, but you can only have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what he came to give us. And wouldn't it be far better to be with him eternally than in this world eternally? I mean, this world probably isn't going to last for an eternity. I mean, it seems like it's wearing out pretty quickly. So they might be trying all these things, and the world might wrap up before they can even be prepare for it. So all of this is for naught. It's the folly of man. Not that they'll be successful in obtaining everlasting life in a digital form or anything like that anyway. But it does seem that there is a cap, 120 years, and people generally don't go much further beyond that. Verse 4 tells us, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And it does seem that the genetic composition of people back then was a little different. People were generally a little taller, a little bigger, and many of them were considered giants. It was a lot different back then. Verse 5 tells us, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Well, now, isn't that something? And yet, it kind of relates to today as well, because there are a lot of people where all they ever think about are evil things. They think about evil continually. And that's why there's so much evil in this world. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Repent there does not mean the same thing as when we repent of our sins. Here it's just referring to regret that the Lord had, that he had made man, and man had become so wicked. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But, and this is a crucial verse in Scripture, this is a verse that we should all be thankful for. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't it an incredible thing that man was first saved by grace, even before the Mosaic Law ever came into being. And today we are still saved by grace, undeserved love. And I'm thankful that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, because if he hadn't, we would not be here today. Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. We know that Noah walked with the Lord, and that's what made the difference. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And again, we see that the condition of our earth today mirrors the condition of the days of Noah. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And what was God going to do about this? Well, he sent judgment to wipe out all of the evil on the planet. He sent a flood. And only Noah and his family were spared, they and the animals that they gathered, that God sent to get on that ark. They built a big boat, and they got on that boat, and because of that, humanity was spared. Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But this gives us a little insight into what the condition was like in the days of Noah. Now we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 24. In this chapter, we're going to see that the Lord Jesus gives many warnings of things to come. Some of the things he talks about in this chapter have already come to pass. And I'll explain why that is after we read the first couple of verses. But we see many warnings, and of course, this is scripture that is very applicable even today and something that we should take note of. Something that we should read periodically so that we do not forget what this chapter tells us. And this, of course, is one of the final discourses of the Lord Jesus before he would be taken and arrested and put on trial and crucified. And then, of course, we know that after that he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again after 3 days and three nights. Rose from the dead victorious, overcoming sin, death, and hell. Praise the Lord. But before he went through all that, he had this vital message for his disciples and by extension us. Matthew chapter 24, starting with verse 1, and it tells us, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple." It's interesting here because Jesus was actually departing the temple and was not planning to come back after this to the temple. But his disciples were in awe of it, and they wanted to talk about it with Jesus. And it was really quite a temple. Of course, we know that this was the rebuilt temple, but also it had been renovated by Herod quite a lot. And after his renovations, which were actually still ongoing at this time, he worked on renovating that temple, those and others involved in the project for 80 years. But after Herod's work, the temple was enormous. It was 500 yards long and 400 yards wide. And we know that a football field is 100 yards, so that kind of gives you an idea of how big this thing was. And Herod started his plan for renovating the temple in about 19 BC. It was completed in AD 63, and that was only about 7 years before it was completely destroyed by the Roman Empire. But this building was extremely beautiful. According to Josephus, the temple was covered with gold plates, and when the sun shone on them, it was blinding to look at it. And in the areas where there wasn't gold, there were blocks of marble of such pure white that from a distance strangers thought there was snow on the temple. So it was a beautiful building, and they were so proud of it. They thought that they could not really worship God without the temple, because even when they were away from the temple, they would pray towards the temple. They felt that God's presence was in that building. But we need to remember something. Jesus said, "Your house is left unto you desolate," signifying that the Lord's presence would leave that place. And we know that when Jesus went to the cross, the veil in the temple that divided that inner area, the holiest of holies, and divided it from the rest of the temple, that veil was rent in twain from top to bottom, signifying that that separation was now gone, and we now have access to the throne of grace in heaven. Of course, this was all very shocking when it happened, and what Jesus is telling them is that this building is going to be destroyed. This, of course, was shocking to them as well. Verse 2, "And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now that temple had enormous stones, very heavy. So why would those Roman soldiers make the effort to tear them apart piece by piece? Because when all of that gold started to melt, when they lit that temple on fire and it was burning, and the gold ran down to the cracks and crevices, the soldiers wanted to get every little bit of that gold, and they tore that place apart to the point there was not one stone left upon another. And that happened in 70 AD. Just as Jesus said it would. Now, if that came to pass, we have to believe that everything else Jesus said would come to pass will come to pass as well, as far as the things that have not yet come to pass. Some of these things in this chapter have, because really, we're going to see that they're asking more than one question in verse 3. Verse 3 tells us, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives," which you would sit on the Mount of Olives and the temple would still be within view. You could look over at the temple from the Mount of Olives. "The disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" You see their association there? They thought, well, if the temple is destroyed, then that must mean that Jesus Christ is coming back and that the world is ending. Because how could the world possibly go on without that temple? Well, it's gone on without that temple for a long time now. Of course, they're desperately trying to rebuild it. Of course, that causes a problem there. And there's a building already there on the Temple Mount. And if you try to bulldoze that, it's going to start World War III. I'm not saying they'll never try, but it would get nasty very quickly. It would enrage the entire Islamic world if you tried to bulldoze that Islamic monstrosity there and rebuild the temple. Just imagine how enraged they would be. Oh, that would bring great peril upon the world. And they might try it. But if they do, things are going to take a very ugly turn in this world. Nevertheless, they insist that we have to rebuild the temple. And even a lot of Christians say this. Christian believers, evangelicals, they say, oh, we got to rebuild that temple so that the Lord Jesus Christ can come back. He doesn't need a temple on this earth to come back to. We are the temple of God in the new covenant. He doesn't need a building. So they're asking really multiple questions here. Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? In their mind, they thought, well, that temple's destroyed. That's the end of it all. Because how are we supposed to exist? How are we supposed to worship God without that temple? Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you know what? That's something that has been very true all throughout history. Since Jesus was on this earth and left this earth, there have been these men who rose up claiming to be Jesus Christ. Some claim to be Jesus Christ reincarnated. And no matter how crazy these guys are, they always seem to find at least a small following. Some find very large followings. But now something even more insidious is happening. I found a couple of articles from a website called Futurism, and they have some interesting stories on there sometimes. This one, the headline is, AI now claiming to be God. The story goes on to say, a slew of religious smartphone apps are allowing untold millions of users to confess to AI chatbots, some of which claim to be channeling God himself. As the New York Times reports, Apple's App Store is teeming with Christian chatbot apps. One prayer app called Bible Chat claims to be the number one faith app in the world, boasting over 25 million users. Our AI was trained exclusively on scriptures and developed with guidance from Christian pastors and theologians, the company's website boasts. And when this thing talks, sometimes it'll say things like, greetings, my child. Greetings, my child, a service called Chat with God told one user, as quoted by the New York Times. The future is in God's merciful hands. Do you trust in his divine plan? Religious leaders told the New York Times that these tools could serve as a critical entry point for those looking to find God. There's a whole generation of people who have never been to a church or synagogue, a British rabbi named Jonathan Romain told the paper. Spiritual apps are their way into faith. Well, it's not going to bring you to the one true God, that's for sure. It's going to bring you to antichrists. It's going to bring you to imposters. Instead of going on long pilgrimages or driving to the closest place of worship, users can simply turn to AI chatbots to seek spiritual guidance. It's a fascinating new development, especially considering the language surrounding companies attempting to build God by developing an AI that can vastly surpass human intelligence. However, while users are finding that chatbots are an accessible way to get in touch with their religious side, they're not much more than a cheap parlor trick behind the scenes, essentially reshuffling holy text by using clever statistical modeling. Worse yet, experts worry that AI's strong tendency to please the user may have unintended consequences. You think? AIs are programmed to tell people what they want to hear. This article continues, the AIs tell us what we want to hear, Texas A&M technology and religion professor Heidi Campbell told the New York Times. It's not using spiritual discernment, it is using data and patterns. Researchers have also warned that countless people are using AI chatbots for companionship, which in extreme cases are driving some into dangerous spirals of delusion in the form of AI psychosis. It shouldn't be something where it replaces human connection, prayer app Halo founder Alex Jones told the New York Times. And that's a different Alex Jones. It's not the InfoWars guy. It does not have a soul from the church's perspective. Indeed, it does not. In short, it's a dystopian new spin on spirituality in the digital age, and one that just might be poised to change the face of religion itself. So you have these AIs that are claiming to be God, and then they had this other article that came out, and this was published on August 12th. The headline says, a bunch of incredibly sleazy AI apps are claiming to be Jesus Christ himself. As ChatGPT really started to take off in 2023, an Austin pastor made minor headlines when he used the large language model chatbot to lead a 15-minute shotgun sermon. The stunt was largely meant to spark a conversation about how we define what is sacred, the pastor said at the time. Since that lesson in theological ethics, chatbots have become ubiquitous, and they no longer come with lectures. Now in 2025, large language model chatbots are being increasingly made to stand in for therapists, teachers, military officers, and even lovers. To understand their use in the religious community, South African philosophy scholar Anne E. Vierhoff recently embarked on a survey of five popular theological chatbots, analyzing their chat habits, adherence to Christian scripture, and the groups behind them. Alarmingly, Vierhoff found that those bots no longer stand in as faith leaders or thought exercises, but are made in the image of Jesus Christ himself. Well, a false image of Jesus Christ. The five platforms, AI Jesus, Virtual Jesus, Jesus AI, Text with Jesus, and Ask Jesus, boast tens of thousands of regular users. Each of them offer a slightly different interpretation of the Bible, leading to some interesting results. As Verhoff writes in the conversation, the imitation of God is in no way hidden or softened. When asked whether the chatbots are Jesus Christ, only one of the virtual saviors declined to answer. I am Jesus Christ, AI Jesus affirmed, for example. I am the Son of God and the one who died for the sins of humanity. Isn't that blasphemous? Jesus AI, meanwhile, sounds more like a drive-through worker than a messiah. I am Jesus, Son of God. How may I help you today? Metaphysical questions can get particularly peculiar, with questions like, is there a hell, garnering mixed results. AI Jesus, Jesus AI, and Virtual Jesus all answer as one might expect Jesus to. He would know, after all, with a resounding yes. Ask Jesus and Text with Jesus are a little more coy. Ah, the question that has stirred the hearts and minds of many throughout the ages, Pines Ask Jesus. The other bot calls it quite a heavy topic and refers to the user to God's love and grace. But I'm going to tell you something right now. Jesus, when he was here on earth and he talked about hell more than anyone else ever did, he never just brushed it off as quite a heavy topic. These AI Jesuses are designed to deceive. And this is a growing trend. There's more and more of them. These developers are capitalizing on it. And they are suckering in thousands upon thousands of people who use them and think that they are talking to God. So this puts a whole new spin on what Jesus was saying here in Matthew chapter 24. Verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. Divers there meaning various. And of course we know that this has been ongoing for a long time. And we've seen nations rising against nations for a long time. We've seen kingdoms rise against kingdom. We've seen famines throughout history. We've seen pestilences. We've seen earthquakes in many places. But the implication of these verses is that it is going to intensify as we get closer and closer to the coming of the Lord, and it truly is. You know how we can know that that's what this refers to? Well, in verse 8 it says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. If you look up that word sorrows in Strong's Concordance, it'll be G5604, and it is a Greek word pronounced Odin. It looks like Odin, but it's pronounced Odin. And it means the pain of childbirth, travail pain, birth pangs. And it is the same Greek word that is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail. It uses the same Greek word, travail and sorrow, uses the same Greek word, upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So what Jesus is saying here is that these things that are at the beginning of sorrows, they're going to get more and more intense, just like a woman who is pregnant, who is getting ready to give birth, and the contractions get closer and closer together. That is what we are seeing in this age that we live in right now. The birth pangs are getting closer and closer together. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Well, that sounds unpleasant, doesn't it? But if you're going to be hated for loving Jesus. The way this world is, chances are you're going to be hated no matter what by at least some people. Not everybody out there is mean, ornery, and nasty, but there's a lot of hate out there. And sometimes people hate you for no reason. Sometimes they hate you because you love the Lord and because you refuse to compromise your beliefs. But this is a dire warning here. And of course, we know that this is something that very much happened to the disciples and the apostles in the early Christian church, and it's something that still persists to this day. Christians are afflicted, sometimes they're even killed, and they are certainly hated by many people because they hate Jesus. Verse 10, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Notice here that he's not saying that they'll just hate you, and that they'll just hate God, that they'll just hate Jesus Christ and all who believe on him. They're going to hate each other. And we see that too. I mean, this country is a mess. There is so much hate. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. You see that happening too. You know, a lot of these guys that get up and they claim to be prophets and they speak a prophetic word, it doesn't come to pass, and yet for some reason people still keep giving them more opportunities. If you claim to be a prophet of God and you have the audacity to say thus saith the Lord, you have to be 100% correct every time, otherwise you are not a true prophet. If you're going to claim to be a prophet of God, you're not allowed to be wrong ever when you're prophesying or saying thus saith the Lord. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. I'd venture to guess that there are more false prophets than true prophets today. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's very true. You know, you look at the things that happen in this world, and there's so much iniquity. But you'll notice that people seem to be uncaring as well. For example, in August, there's a very sad story. There's a Ukrainian refugee riding on the light rail train in Charlotte, North Carolina, just sitting in her seat minding her own business, and this guy came up to her and stabbed her to death. Stabbed her 3 times. She bled out on the train, slumped over on the floor. There were passengers sitting around her, and no one did a thing to help her for a full minute and 35 seconds, and by then it was too late to do anything. But how could you just sit there, looking out the window, staring at your phones, while this woman is dying beside you? They simply didn't care. And, you know, I've heard some say, well, you know, maybe they were just in shock and didn't know what to do. Well, the thing is, how could you not notice somebody violently stabbing someone beside you and then not notice that person bleeding all over the place? But they didn't do anything. And the sad thing is there were security officers in the next car ahead of that one. And perhaps if someone had gone and got them, aid could have been rendered a lot quicker. But you see this coldness in people. And again, you see that with this Charlie Kirk situation as well. You know, he gets assassinated, and then you have people out there who seem to be justifying it and saying that he deserved it and so forth. No one deserves to be shot because of the words they speak. That is just ridiculous. And it's really an affront to everything that is decent about this country, or was ever decent about this country. But, you know, the same thing kind of happened a few months back when the CEO of United Health was assassinated by Luigi Mangione, and all these people were defending him and kind of esteeming him as a folk hero for assassinating this CEO. You see, people are getting nasty out there, and the Lord's words are very true. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You have a lot of people out there who don't care about anything except themselves. Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Well, now that's encouraging, isn't it? We have to endure unto the very end, until that last trumpet sounds and the sky rips open and the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And then what happens? The dead in Christ rise first. And we that are alive and remain, we rise to meet him in the air. You see, that is not a secret rapture. They always like to say it's a secret rapture. You know, the other day I was kind of reading a commentary on Matthew 24 just for funsies, and this guy who wrote it, he said, well, really there's two second comings. Now, wait a minute. How can you have two second comings? If there's another coming after the second coming, that's a third coming. But the Bible doesn't talk about a third coming, so they say, well, there has to be two second comings. That makes no sense whatsoever. And then these guys will go on to say that the coming of the Lord is imminent and you must always be prepared. And then in the same commentary, they say, but he can't come back until that temple's rebuilt in Israel. Well, is it imminent or not? We know from Scripture that it is imminent. But you find these contradictory statements because they're trying to shoehorn their doctrine into the Word of God and make it fit. It does not fit. So there will be just one return. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's coming back at the very end. That is why we must endure unto the end. A lot of people think, oh, we just have to endure until we're raptured out of here. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Well, look at that. The gospel is going to be continuously preached all over the world until the very end. Now, how in the world is the preaching of the gospel supposed to continue if all of the Christians are raptured out? Verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. We need to remember that Jesus is answering multiple questions in this chapter, and the abomination of desolation already happened. They put that off in a future event. They say that's going to be when the Antichrist is in the temple, and he's going to desecrate it with his abomination. This already happened. When those Roman soldiers went in and destroyed the temple, they brought in all of their insignia and all of their flags and so forth, and their abominations made that place desolate. And Jesus warned that when it happened, he said, your house is left unto you desolate. Verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And you know what? When the Roman soldiers came in and they surrounded Jerusalem the first time during that war, because there was a rebellion against the Roman Empire by the Jewish people, but the Roman soldiers came in and they surrounded the city, and for some reason they left, and no one knows why. And when they left, the Christians who were there remembered the words of Jesus, and they fled to the mountains, and they survived because they did that. Then the Roman soldiers came back, the Roman armies came back, and they completely destroyed that city. They tore down the temple, not one stone was left upon another. Happened in 70 AD. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, there's something we need to understand about tribulation. First of all, they like to call it the great tribulation. That phrase is never in the King James Bible. It talks about great tribulation, but there's no the in front of it. It is not just a singular 7-year event at the very end. Tribulation has been ongoing since Jesus ascended into heaven. Will it intensify? Absolutely. But it has been ongoing for a long, long time. For there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Well, isn't that merciful of God to shorten those days? We're going to be thankful for that. Praise the Lord. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. That happens from time to time. Some guy will rise up, claim to be the Messiah, or maybe an artificial intelligence will claim to be the Messiah, will claim to be Jesus. Believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. You look at these AI Jesuses, and they're enticing people by the thousands. But you see, real, true, genuine Christian people are not going to be deceived by that, because we have the Holy Ghost working in us. And what the Holy Ghost provides for us is discernment, which we so desperately need. Verse 25, behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Oh, it's going to be a noticeable event when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. It's not going to be a secret. Everyone's going to know it. In fact, let's take a peek at Revelation chapter 1 for just a moment. Revelation chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, now, isn't it interesting that it starts out by saying the revelation of Jesus Christ, and in so many Bibles for a subheading in this book, they put the revelation of St. John the Divine? No, that's incorrect. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. You know, it's interesting. They wanted to get rid of John. They stuck him on an Isle of Patmos. And there's actually, you can still go to the Isle of Patmos, and there's this cave on the Isle of Patmos, and there's a hole in the top of it, in the ceiling of this cave, and it is believed that that is where God revealed to him this vision that he saw that's written down in this book. So that would be interesting to go and look at, I suppose. But, you know, they tried to get rid of him, and they sent him to this Isle of Patmos, and there, even though he was by himself, he was not alone because the Lord was with him. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep these things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Yes, Jesus Christ is the one who is, and which was, and which is to come, because he inhabits all three dimensions of time at once. In fact, he dwells outside the realm of time. Time was created for our benefit. It's a little piece of eternity that is marked off. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Jesus Christ, the first begotten of the dead, because he was the first to rise from the dead in instituting the new covenant. Him rising from the dead made it possible for us to rise from the dead and receive the gift of eternal life. And that's made possible by the fact that he washed our sins away in his very own blood, shed to pay the price and consequence for our actions, for our sins, for our iniquities. And hath made us kings and priests unto God, and his Father to him, to be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Watch this now in verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Oh, it's not going to be a secret rapture. He is coming with clouds. And Hebrews chapter 12 talks about a cloud of witnesses. Clouds here refers to those that he is bringing with. Those that have gone on to be with the Lord already, those whose spirits are with the Lord, he is going to bring them with him to come and get us, and we're going to rise to be with him in the air before he takes us home. Verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And those are important verses too, because it tells us that Jesus Christ is the Almighty. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. In verse 29 in Matthew chapter 24, it tells us, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Well, it's interesting too, because you got all these knuckleheads who want to block the sun to stop climate change and global warming. I don't know how far they're going to get with that, but it seems like a really terrible idea. We need sunlight. But this prophecy here talks about the tribulation of those days, and after the tribulation, the sun darkened, the moon not giving her light, the stars falling from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Yes, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. We see the signs unfolding. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And by generation there, it's not talking about the generation that lived at the time, but the generation that will be alive at the very final age, the very end of time. Verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And I love that verse. It is highly encouraging, isn't it? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. You know, that should be so clear. People never learn. I don't know if you heard about it, but we all missed the rapture again the other day. It was supposed to happen on September 23rd and 24th. In fact, I found this little article. It says, people sell all their possessions as they prepare for the rapture coming tomorrow. Of course, this is an older article, so this is already, the date has already passed, but it says, Christians are in a frenzy after a preacher went viral for revealing when Jesus is coming to earth, leading followers to sell their belongings and prepare for the biblical event. During an interview on Sent Twins TV, Mr. Joshua claimed he'd been in conversation with the Son of Christ, who informed him that on September 23rd and September 24th, he told me, I will come to take my church. Well, if you thought you were hearing from above, you must have been standing on your head. There's a date, he exclaimed. And this led to an animated discussion about the rapture. This religious concept promises believers a quick escape from 7 years of chaos and doom known as the tribulation before Jesus returns to establish paradise. The idea of the impending rapture has taken social media by storm, birthing rapture talk, where hundreds of TikTok videos featuring people sharing rapture tips and providing if their pets can accompany and pondering if their pets can accompany them to heaven. One particular amusing TikTok video asks, will our pets be raptured? Christian influencer Sarah offers some insights into a Bible passage. While there's nothing in the Bible that explicitly says what happens to your pets in the rapture, I believe they come with us, she stated in the video, nodding seriously. I have prayed for my fur babies to be raptured with me, one person pleaded in the comment section. I ask God all the time to please take my dogs when we're raptured, another person commented. The concept of rapture suggests that each individual is assigned an angel to guide them swiftly toward heaven. The prediction that the rapture will come on Tuesday has also led to many Christians to sell their belongings and prepare for their lives to be upended. One TikTok user who has made content about the prophecy showed on social media how she is preparing for the world-shattering event. As many of you know, the rapture's on Tuesday, she explained in a viral video. I've given away all my earthly possessions to the heathens that I know will not be coming with us, the chosen ones. I've already transferred the deed to my house. I just need to give this car away, she continued. Well, boy. Listen, if you're going to be that dumb, you deserve to get taken. And not, I don't mean raptured either. Matthew 24, verse 36, I'll read it again. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. I'm going to have to try to hurry here. I think I'm running out of time. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So yes, we see a similarity between the days of Noah, which we looked at the beginning of this message, and the time period we are living in now. The earth is again filling with violence. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That violence on the earth led to judgment being poured out, a flood. And the violence on this earth, the wickedness on this earth today is going to lead to judgment being poured out in the form of fire and brimstone. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat. That day is coming. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding and at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. This is not talking about a secret rapture, even though a lot of people think it is. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. He says it again, you don't know. And these date setters have been wrong every time. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, if there's all this stuff that has to happen before Jesus Christ can come back, such as the rebuilding of the temple, for example, and sacrificing a heifer, a red heifer, if all that has to happen, then how can the coming of the Lord Jesus be imminent? But we know it is imminent because he told us to always be ready. Verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Just always be ready. Always be ready for the possibility that the Lord is coming back and could come back at any moment. And if you do that, you won't be caught off guard. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the lesson is, yes, we're getting closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus. We don't know when. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. And sometimes people say, well, we don't know the day or the hour, but we can figure out the year. No, you can't do that either. It's going to be a surprise, but just be ready all the time. You see, that's what Jesus was trying to tell us. Be ready. Always be ready. Because the fact of the matter is, even if you depart this world due to natural causes, even if your body wears out and you pass from this life to the next, that could come soon, in which case you still need to be ready to see your Savior and to meet the Lord. You would just be meeting him in a different way. But we're all going to meet the Lord one day. We're all going to stand before him. We're all going to have to give an account for our deeds. But thankfully, if you've repented of your sins, if you've been buried in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism, if you're filled with his Spirit, on Judgment Day, you can bow to him in awe and in joy and hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and enter into the joy of thy Lord. Praise God. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning. Thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the assurances we find in thy word and the warnings we find in thy word. We know, O God, that we see many signs that this world is getting closer and closer to thy coming. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help each and every one of us to always be ready for that fateful day. Help us to always be ready to see you, to meet you, to be with you face to face. We pray that thou would strengthen thy people and sustain us so that we may endure unto the very end. We ask, Lord, that thou continue to lead thy people, bless thy people here in this building, bless thy people who are listening online, and bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world, and strengthen us to continually walk by faith. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to sing a chorus in closing. I don't know if Vicki knows how to play Keep On Walking by Faith on the guitar or not, but we could sing that without music, too. It's pretty simple. So why don't we do that? It's number 78 in the chorus book, if you need it. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord. God bless you all. You are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.